All right, let's open our Bibles today to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 17. And let me explain this message to you today. Some of you will remember that I have written, I have preached several messages on secession. I did a message, I think, on the principle of secession. I did another message on secession was not treason. And then I did two messages on a model for secession. And those messages have been around, and I recently had several people, one particularly, who called me and said, you need to put all of these messages in a booklet so we can pass them around and so that could be understood and explained. He said, could you do that? I said, I probably could, but I said, I just don't really know which way or how to start. I said, I can just put them out, but I'd really like something to really explain everything. And so I was just reading through the scripture and these verses jumped out. So the title of the message today is simple, Secession Made Plain and Simple. Okay? I want you to look at it. You will see how it applies personally. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning there with verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Years ago, I made a statement that made the rounds. The statement concerned the doctrine of predestination. I said everyone has to believe something about the doctrine of predestination because that doctrine is clearly taught in the Bible. And then I went ahead and made this statement. Everyone believes in the doctrine of predestination. The only disagreement is who does the predestinating. Obviously, man has no problem with the doctrine as long as he is in control and he can do the predestinating. As long as he can play God, he is happy with the doctrine. However, if you allow God to be in control, and God to do the predestinating, and God to do the predestinating before the world ever began, then men are going to howl and wail and complain against the doctrine. So the same is true then concerning the doctrine of secession. And let me emphasize this. Yes, secession is a doctrine because it is clearly and distinctly taught in the Bible. You must believe something about this doctrine because I'm going to show you that it occurs many times in the Bible. When you think about secession, we wish to allow secession for ourselves, but not necessarily for others. If we secede, it is okay. If others secede and it affects us, then it's not okay. It all boils down, like the doctrine of predestination, who secedes and who is in control of the secession. Now, listen carefully. Secession is nothing more than the act of seceding or withdrawing. Listen carefully. Secession is a personal, religious, vocational, political, and even an ecclesiastical act. Likewise, there are many reasons to secede, and there are many causes of secession. One may secede from many things and do so without violating the Word of God. In fact, There are instances in the Bible where you are commanded to secede. Let me show you. I want you to hold 2 Chronicles. We're coming back there. But look in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 10. Proverbs 1, verse 10. We'll read through verse 18. I want you to note the doctrine of secession is taught here. It is a personal withdrawal or a personal secession. So he says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for the blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit, we shall find precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse.'" Now watch, here's secession. "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain," that is withdraw, "or secede thy foot from their path. Why? For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, and they lurk privately for their own lives." So God tells you here that you are to secede, or you are to withdraw from those who are wicked. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Once there, we will turn over to 1 Timothy. But notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Note, if you would, here is a command. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, the apostle writes, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw or secede yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Wow. "We command you," he said. You withdraw, you secede, you pull away from. Look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Again, he says it like this, talking about the wicked. In fact, let's read verse 4, just so you can see the context. In verse 4, he's talking about those who disobey Christ. He says, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such secede," or withdraw, "thyself." Obviously, it's very clearly taught that we are to secede in this instance. Look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a passage that everyone should be completely aware of, but I want you to see how, again, in the New Testament, it is teaching a personal secession. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, begin there with verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them," that is, secede, "withdraw, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." So here are these passages, and there are others, that clearly and distinctly teach secession. Now, a secessionist is a person who secedes, or who advocates secession, or who claims secession as a personal, religious, vocational, ecclesiastical, political, and constitutional God-given right. Now listen carefully. One may secede based upon conscience or command. In fact, we've been commanded in some instances to secede. We may secede based upon conscience or command, or based upon despotism or tyranny or preference, or for a multitude of other reasons. Now, let me make a statement, and I want you to think about this. Secession is a right. I would even go farther, and I would say this. Secession is a God-given right. It is an act of liberty, freedom, and independence. Now, listen carefully. If it is not a right, if secession is not a right, then there is no such thing then as liberty and freedom. If I am not free to leave, if I am not free to secede, if I am not free to withdraw from a situation or a circumstance or an institution, then I'm a slave. It's just that simple. The same is true in reference to government. Listen carefully. If the early colonists did not have the right to secede and withdraw and separate from England, then the colonists were indeed slaves to King George III and to Parliament. It's that simple. Therefore, I want you to listen to me now. I want you to listen to what our forefathers wrote in the Declaration of Independence. Listen carefully. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary. What makes it necessary? Well, I told you there's a multitude of reasons. Despotism, tyranny, conscience, command. When it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. In other words, we have a right to withdraw and be independent and be free, is what they're saying. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Now, I'm not going to read the entire Declaration of Independence, but that is actually what the Declaration is. It is a list of all the causes of why the colonists seceded or withdrew from England. But the next paragraph says this, and I want to read it because I want you to see a parallel of this in the Scripture a little bit later. The second paragraph goes like this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Notice, governments do not give rights. They secure them, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whensoever or whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. So, again, the Declaration says the only government that has the right to rule is that government that has the right to rule from the consent of the people. And when it no longer has the consent of the people, then the people have the right, they have the duty, they have the obligation to throw off that government and institute a new government. Now, let me point something out. It is important for you to understand that the colonists did not seek to overthrow the government of George III, nor did they seek to control Parliament. They seceded. They withdrew. They left in order that they might establish their own government. So listen carefully. Secession is not revolution. Secession does not seek to overthrow a government. Secession just simply seeks to separate and then begin a new government. Now, when the South sought to secede from the Confederation of States, it did so legally and peacefully. It did not seek a revolution. You said, but there was a war. The only reason there was a war is because the North invaded the South. Lincoln is the one who raised 75,000 troops and sent them into the South. Had he not sent them into the South, there would never have been a war. It's just that simple. So, secession is not revolution. Secession does not seek to overthrow a government. And when the South left the Union of the Confederated States, it did not seek a war, nor did it seek to overthrow Washington, D.C. No, all it sought to do was withdraw from Washington and the Radical Republicans and to institute a new government. So, I want you to understand this. Secession does not necessarily imply revolution, nor does it imply overthrowing a government. Not at all. Here's a good illustration of secession. I want you to think about this. I believe that a simple illustration is found in the family. Think about this. A good illustration is found in the family. Here is a young man. He's been raised in the home. He's under the authority of his father and mother. And he finds the girl of his dreams and he courts her and he marries her. Now, what does he do when he gets married? He withdraws. He secedes from his father and his mother. And he now begins a new government, a new home, over which he is the head. He does not seek to overthrow the authority of his parents. He does not seek to overthrow the authority of his wife's parents. No. They have their authority in their home. He now establishes a new home. Let me say it another way. He now establishes a new government where he's the head under Jesus Christ, who is the true head. And so the son then just basically secedes or withdraws. He's certainly friendly with his parents and her parents. And he loves them and he respects them. But he now has an absolute new government through secession. He withdrew, he seceded. Now, in our text today that I just read, there are several illustrations of secession. The context of 2 Chronicles chapter 11 finds its setting initially when Israel, that is the 10 northern tribes, seceded, that is they withdrew, from the tyranny of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. You will find that in 1 Kings chapter 11 and 12, but also in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, where we are. So let's look in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. We're already in that book, and let's begin reading there with verse 12, just so you can see the setting. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day. Now let me just break in and tell you right here. The people have come to Rehoboam and ask him to lessen, to make less all of the problems that they were under and the taxes they were under. And he said, come back, give me 3 days, come back, and I'll answer you. So they're returning now for the answer. Verse 13, and the king answered them roughly. And King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, who told him, by the way, to be their servant, and they would be his servant. He forsook that counsel. And he answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was of God, that the Lord might perform his word, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, watch. See to thine own house. So all Israel went to their tents. What did they do? They went to King Rehoboam and said, we want to work with you. We're not trying to overthrow your government. We're not denying that you are the true son of Solomon. We're not denying that. All we want you to do is rule according to the Constitution. And by the way, Israel did have a Constitution. It was the law of God. It was the law of God. All we want you to do is do what's right. And the old men said, if you do what's right, they'll be your servants forever. But the young men said, no, you got to show your power. You show them that you're the man. You show them that you can do what you want to do. You're king. And so he says, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. He added you with heavy burdens. I'm going to add to those. He chastened you with whips. I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. I'm going to be the man. And the people said, well, you can be the man to yourself because we're leaving. Bye-bye. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to it, you house of David. We're leaving. We're seceding. Now, I want you to note something. I want you to watch carefully. It's interesting if you will look in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, watch verse 16, and when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them. Read this. And when all Israel, or when all America, saw that King George III would not hearken unto them, the people answered George III in Parliament, saying, what portion have we in George III in Parliament? We have not inheritance in England. Every man to your tents, O colonist, O America. It's the same principle. It's the same words. Exactly. It's the same exact truth. It was tyranny and despotism, plain and simple, that caused Israel to secede from Rehoboam and the southern kingdom. Rehoboam was indeed the son of Solomon and the grandson of David. He had the lineage, but he did not have the sense and understanding necessary to hold the kingdom together. One commentator I read years ago said this, Solomon only had one son, and that's true. It was Rehoboam. Out of all his wives, all of his concubines, he only had one son. Commentator said Solomon only had one son, and he was a fool. And that's true. Great men do not always have great children, and wise men do not always have wise children. Now, so when Israel withdrew, they made Jeroboam king. Now, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was given quite a promise by God. You know the Bible said up here that God brought this to pass, which he spake by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's in verse 15. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. Let me show you the promise that God gave to Jeroboam. Notice, if you would, 1 Kings 11. And let's begin reading there with verse 26. 1 Kings 11 and verse 26. 1 Kings 11, verse 26. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerita, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. Wow. Watch this. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo, and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler of all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Boy, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? What if I came up to you and grabbed your coat and just tore it to pieces? Well, that's what he did, a brand new garment, rent it in 12 pieces. Watch, if you would, please, verse 31. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I have chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. Now watch. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, now watch what God says, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto me all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. And I will not for this afflict the seed of David. I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. But notice, if you would, what God has done. God has taken Jeroboam and he said, look, Solomon has sinned against me. I'm going to take the kingdom out of his hand. But not in his lifetime, but I'm going to take it out of Rehoboam's. And I'm going to give you the 10 tribes. And if you will walk in my commandments, if you will do what I tell you, I will build you a sure house. Jeroboam now has a unique opportunity. He has an opportunity to begin a new government based upon the law of God, where Solomon in his old age had apostatized. And his son Rehoboam had evidently kept up that apostasy and that tyranny as well. He had this great opportunity. He had the promise of God. I'll make you a sure house. All you got to do is obey me. Unhappily, he failed miserably. Because he not only entered into idolatry himself, he entered into what I'm going to call forced idolatry, because he not only became an idolater, he was forcing all of his people to become idolaters as well. Look in your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 12. We're right there. 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's begin reading there with verse 28. In fact, let's begin with verse 26. Watch. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. In other words, he knew that he was not of the lineage of David. And he was afraid that, you know, watch carefully. Verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel. So this thing was deliberate. It was premeditated. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing in the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So he's made these 2 golden calves. He's picked out his own feast. He's picked out his own priest. He's picked out his own altars. And he did everything just after whatever he wanted to do. And the reason he did it very obviously is to preserve his life, his position, his power, his kingdom. He said, I don't want him going back down to Jerusalem. That's where the true worship of God. Even after God had given him the promises, he refused to believe God and he said, look, I'm going to do things my way. That's where man always errs. Jeroboam did not put one simple thought together. We just left Rehoboam because of tyranny and despotism. And now I'm instituting the same. Obviously, people are probably going to leave me as well. Now, I want you to listen. You have in this a very clear example. Not only of religious or governmental tyranny, but religious tyranny as well. Let me spell this out for you. Jeroboam had a state religion. He had a governmental religion. He not only had political correctness, but he also had religious correctness. And truthfully, they're one and the same. When you hear the term political correctness today, and you remember, I preached a sermon not too long ago on the religion of political correctness. When you hear political correctness today, you have to understand it is a religion. It's the religion of the government. It's the religion of the state. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Amos. Let me show you this. I want to prove it to you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Amos. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Look in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 7. Amos, chapter 7. You have to remember that Amos said that he was not a prophet. He was a shepherd in the gather of sycamore fruit until God sent him. And listen, Amos was from the southern kingdom. And he's now warning and preaching against Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom. Okay? So, he's preaching against it. So, look in Amos chapter 7, verse 11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. So, he's prophesying the judgment of God upon Jeroboam II. This is not the same Jeroboam now. This is a different one. Jeroboam II, he's going to die by the sword. Israel's going to be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos. Now watch. Amaziah is the state priest. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, that is, O thou prophet, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Now wait a minute. I want you to understand what he just said. Amaziah said unto Amos, now this is the state priest under Jeroboam II. O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Let me spell this out for you. Here's what he said in good South Georgia language. Boy, you better get out of here. Are we going to put you in prison or are we going to kill you, one of the two? If you want to eat bread, if you want to live, you go back home. We don't want your kind of up here. We don't want your preaching up here. Get out. Now watch. Verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Watch, for it is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. The court and the chapel are one and the same. It's a state religion. It is political correctness. Just like Rehoboam made secession absolutely necessary, Jeroboam is making secession absolutely necessary. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. You thought I was not going to deal with these verses, but I am. I'm not going to be dealing long because you needed the background to see how simple and how plain this really is. So, I want you to note two things today. First of all, there is a vocational and political secession. There is a vocational and political secession. That's the first thing. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Notice verses 13 through 15. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him, that is to Rehoboam, out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he, Jeroboam, ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. So here's what Jeroboam has done. He set up his false gods. He set up his state religion. And he says, look, the religion of the one true and the living God is not compatible with my religion. I don't want any of the true Levites. I don't want any of the priests up here. So you cannot participate in my new religion. You're cast out from being a priest and you're cast out from being a Levite. It's just that simple. So Jeroboam did not want them. He cast them off. And so what did they do? They then resorted to Rehoboam, where the temple was located in Judah and in Jerusalem. Their first allegiance was first and foremost to the one true and the living God and his ministry. They refused to bow to the political correctness and serve as priests then to the golden calves or to the devils which Jeroboam had made. Now, I want you to note something. I want you to understand that secession actually cost the priests and the Levites something. I want you to understand what they literally left behind. Because when they left Israel, when they left the 10 northern tribes, they were forsaking their assigned territories, cities, suburbs, and even pastures for their cattle. It cost them immensely. Whole 2 Chronicles, but look in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, and let's look, if you would please, at verses 1 through 8. Numbers chapter 35, and notice, if you would please, beginning there with verse 1. Numbers 35, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possessions cities to dwell in, and you shall give them also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them, and the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which you shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city, and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city. And among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities of refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them shall you add 42 cities, which will be 48. So all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall you give with their suburbs. And the cities which you shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many shall give many, but from them that have few, you shall give few. Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. Now, may I tell you that the northern kingdom was larger than the southern kingdom. And so, when these Levites were cast out from executing their priestly Levitical offices in the northern kingdom, they then seceded, they withdrew, and they went down to the southern kingdom, and they forsook literally everything. Their cities, their territories, their houses, their lands, their pastures. So Jeroboam ejected them from their living, but then they said, look, we're not going to stay up here in the midst of this tyranny and this idolatry. We are leaving. Many today have seceded vocationally as well as politically. I can tell you that I know people that have seceded from their trained vocations where they were prosperous to go back to the country and to learn to live off the land. In other words, they just got tired of the rat race, the materialism, the regulations, and the bureaucratic interferences in their lives and in their works. Alice and I know of doctors that have left their private practice because of governmental interference and regulation. I know of individuals, engineers, who have left engineering and many other areas. People are just saying, look, we're tired of it. And we're leaving these vocations where the government must license us and do this and do that and regulate everything that we do. And I've got news for you. If you're a doctor and you get involved in Medicare and Medicaid and you start taking Obamacare and all this, there are so many regulations. And if you don't dot your I's and cross your T's, the next thing you know, you will end up in prison. And people says that we've gotten tired of it. Likewise, I can tell you there are numerous people that are leaving and have left the political parties that have hogtied this country for decades. It's strange how many people today are waking up to a simple statement that George Wallace made during his presidential campaign in 1968, when George Wallace said, there's not a dime's worth of difference between the Democratic and Republican parties.
It got him shot.
And he was true. It was right. I think we need to come up with a good slogan, or two good slogans. One of them is this. Secede. It's the right thing to do. Or how about this one? Secede. It's the right thing to do now. In other words, what it means is this. Get out while you're able to get out. Learn to do without. Learn to sacrifice. Learn to live without debt. Learn to live self-sufficiently. Learn to read. Learn to study. And learn to think. Here these priests and these Levites left vocationally and politically. Secondly today, there's not only a vocational and political secession, there is a personal and a religious secession. I want you to look in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 16. Now, here's what happened. Watch carefully. The priests and the Levites have left Israel. They've left the 10 northern tribes. They've come into Judah and Jerusalem. Now, verse 16. And after them, that is, after those priests and Levites left, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, that is, those 10 tribes, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Lord God of their fathers. In other words, they said, the priests and Levites are leaving. We're leaving too. We're not staying. Secession begins on the lowest and most basic level, and that is personal secession. It is true that many are able to leave a certain area, they leave a certain state, they leave a certain territory, they even leave a certain continent. I know people that have left America. They have expatriated. They're in foreign countries at this particular time. But I also know there are many people that are not able to do that. The Israelites in the northern kingdom withdrew, they seceded, and they fled to the southern kingdom. While many are not able to secede and flee physically, yet, personally, they drop out, they drop off the radar, they lay low, and they secede as much as personally possible. They refuse to participate, cooperate, and validate tyranny and wickedness. So, just like many in Israel seceded from the perversions of idolatry in Israel, likewise many Christians today have seceded from the mainline churches and mainline denominations. You would be amazed at the number of people that I talk to most of the time weekly that tell me, Brother Weaver, I cannot find a place to worship. I cannot find a place that preaches and teaches the whole counsel of God. I can't go to this one because they now have not only women preachers, they have sodomite preachers. How in the world can any one of those individuals preach the whole counsel of God? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Moreover, you now have many 501c3 state churches. You say, what is a 501c3 church? Well, it's churches who have bargained with the government to receive a few measly benefits. They get incorporated, which makes them then a creature of the state. We say that Jesus Christ is Lord of the church, but when you incorporate, the state is your head. The state tells you what to do, how many meetings you're to have, how many reports you're to give, and you must pay the state to keep up your corporate status. Once you're incorporated, now you can get a tax-exempt status number from the IRS. And by the way, most churches and most Christians do not know that you do not need a tax ID number in order to be tax exempt. Actually, it is tax immune, not tax exempt. But I'm going to read to you this one paragraph from IRS publication 557. Here it is. Churches. Although a church, its integrated auxiliaries, or a convention, or an association of churches, is not required to file Form 1023 to be exempt from federal income tax or to receive tax-deductible contributions, the organization may find it advantageous to obtain recognition of exemption. And then he goes on. So, they just said, a church does not need their stamp of approval. It does not need... A church is automatically immune because it's a totally separate jurisdiction. Moreover, I want you to listen to this. When a church now signs up and gets their tax exempt number, they have to agree with the government. I'm going to read it to you right straight out of IRS publication 557. Moreover, in order to receive a tax exempt number, one of the requirements is, this is one of them, one of the requirements is that the practices and rituals associated with the organization's religious belief or creed are not illegal or contrary to clearly defined public policy. Abortion is public policy. Sodomy is public policy. Fascism is public policy. Socialism is public policy. Marxism is public policy today. One author went on to say this, the truth is, incorporated churches are subject to total governmental control, whom they may hire. By the way, that's why sodomites are suing churches today. I know of a church who got rid of an organist. They found out he was a sodomite, and they fired him, and so he's suing them because they were incorporated, and they had a 501c3 tax exemption. And so it is true. They say they may tell you who you may hire, and they may and may not teach and preach what you can preach. You say, I've heard preachers say, they'll never tell me what to preach. They already have. When you signed that you agree not to preach against public policy, they've already told you what you can and cannot preach. But he says the truth is incorporated churches are subject to total governmental control, whom they may hire, what they may and may not teach and preach. They cannot conflict with public policy, nor assault the hearer's sense of mental well-being, self-esteem, sexual orientation. The IRS prohibits such organizations from carrying out propaganda or otherwise attempting to influence legislation. 26 U.S. Code 501c3. This prohibition extends not only to the endorsement of a political candidate, but also to any other attempts to influence legislation, including taking a public stand against such government-protected abominations as abortion and homosexuality. Well, so why are so many people leaving the mainline churches? Well, because of idolatry. We have been commanded not to participate in idolatry. Everyone in this room can quote the first commandment, Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, period. Not one. If you'll look in your Bibles very quickly to Jeremiah 25, look in Jeremiah 25 and verse 6. Jeremiah 25 and verse 6. Watch. Jeremiah 25, verse 6. Look what God says. Jeremiah 25, verse 6. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. In other words, God said, if you don't commit idolatry, I'm not going to hurt you. But if you commit idolatry, I will hurt you because I'm a jealous God. I've been going to do this. I just haven't had time. I'm going to bring a message, I hope, in the not too dear future and show where we bring the judgment of God upon ourselves, where God has said, don't do this. And if you do, here's what I'm going to do to you. It's just like the father that looks at the son and says, son, don't do this. If you do, I'm going to whip you. And the son says, ooh, isn't that wonderful? I want to whip it. I'm going to do it anyhow. I got news for you. If you were my father's son, you did not want him to whip you. My father had a philosophy. If you do it right, you don't have to do it often. And when he whipped, he did it right. And the Bible tells us that when God chastens us in Hebrews chapter 12, it's always successful. He does it right. He does a good job at it. Now, God says, don't do this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 John chapter 1. Let me show you. I hope you're beginning to see that there is indeed a personal and a religious secession. There has to be. Or else we're going to be amalgamated into one world religion and one world church. Look what the Bible says in 2 John, beginning there with verse 6. Only one chapter, so verse 6, 2 John, verse 6. He says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now watch. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now here it is. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Wow. Stop and let that sink in. if merely entertaining one that denies Jesus Christ and His Word, if merely bidding one such individual Godspeed brings a curse upon an individual and makes him partaker of the evil deeds, how much worse is it if we fellowship with them and then support them financially? Personal and religious secession is demanded by God. We cannot be partakers with evil. Secession is demanded. Secession is biblical. And secession must begin on a personal and religious level. It may extend to a vocational and political level, or to an ecclesiastical level, or to a state level, or even to a national level. However, it must begin on a basic and fundamental and foundational level, that of personal and religious secession. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, because I've got an application to make. I want you to see this. Well, you say, what happened then when those priests and Levites and all these people left Israel? Well, let me show you what happens. Here it is. Godly and biblical secession strengthens a godly local government. It is always best when the most godly and the most holy and the most spiritual flock to such an individual or such a state. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 17, here's what happened when all these priests and Levites and these believers left Jeroboam. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Now, it was Rehoboam who led them astray after 3 years. But until that time, they made him and his kingdom strong. Let me tell you something. It is not the wicked that encourage and develop and work at establishing a godly society. It's the righteous. The wicked are only interested in themselves. They're not interested in society. They're not interested in other people. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 28 and verse 28. Listen carefully. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But it's only when they perish that the righteous increase. In Proverbs 29 and verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we have a personal and religious obligation to secede from everything that is unbiblical, ungodly, tyrannical, and despotical, and to obey God. It's kind of like those apostles said in Acts chapter 5, when those religious leaders said, did we not command you to not speak anymore in this name? And what did Peter and the rest of them say? We ought to obey God rather than man. We're going to do what's right. If everybody else does what's wrong, fine, let them do it. They'll face the judgment of God. We will do what is right. Secession, made plain and simple, all it is a withdrawing from that which is wicked and wrong and ungodly and unbiblical. And secession is a right, a biblical right, that comes from God. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We pray that You would teach us, that You would build us up in the most holy faith. We pray for these on the prayer list, Lord. We think of those who have particular needs. We think of little old Brianna again today, Lord, and others. Oh God, would You be pleased to touch their bodies and give the doctors wisdom and discernment. Help now, Lord, us to live for Thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray.
Amen.
Amen.